Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's commence our meeting this morning in remembrance and service to God by singing hymn number 47. Hymn number 47. O give thanks to him who made morning light and evening shade, source and giver of all good, nightly sleep and daily food, quickener of our wearied powers, guard of our unconscious hours. Hymn number 47. Let us further sing hymn number 50. Hymn number 50. Thy goodness, Lord, our souls confess. Thy goodness we adore. A spring whose blessings never fail. A sea without a shore. Hymn number 50.
Thank you.
It is now the time for accession, brothers and sisters, and today the duty falls to Brother Richard.
Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. My brothers and sisters, as we sit before these emblems of our Lord's body and blood, we are once more taking another step of preparation for our judgment, our final step. And the thought of this, whilst offering relief in some ways, surely makes most of us shudder at the prospect of standing, in effect, alone in front of an all-knowing and all-seeing judge. As part of our preparation to take the emblems of our Lord's body this morning, we should like for us to project our minds forward and imagine right now that we are quietly waiting to be received by the heavenly host and preparing ourselves in our minds to meet the judge. How do we feel? Our preparation, our life of service is now done. It's over. We can, as we sit here waiting for our judgment, we can do no more. It's finished. Just one thing to be done, and that is to confess our lives before the Almighty, which will determine whether we are given eternal life or not. How do we feel? Do we feel content that we've done all we possibly can, and now there will be rest and reward? Or are there nagging doubts of concern for what we could have done? A weekly exercise of self-examination is surely a weekly opportunity of reflecting on our current progress on our road to that glorious time we long for, the kingdom of God, and the chance each week to reflect and correct or adjust our direction. An analogy: when we drive our cars, we know that we need to, for the most part, constantly make very small and fine adjustments to the steering wheel, either because the road twists or the camber shifts, or possibly we take our eye off the road. The same is really true of our spiritual lives. We need to adjust our actions constantly for the same reasons, because our path or our road twists, or we take our eye off the end, the goal. And the only way we can keep ourselves effectively on course is to regularly establish where we are and remind ourselves where we want to get to, making sure that we are heading in exactly the right direction and that we are on course. So then, what will we think about when we're actually sitting here now, having been called by our angel? We can perhaps imagine, or it's worth perhaps imagining, our name being called from nowhere, it would seem. Brother Richard, the Master now asks to see you. Leave what you are doing. Everything will be taken care of. But you must come now. There will be surprise, I feel certain. Even though we say we are prepared and that we know it will be a shock, will we quietly and confidently cease what we are doing? Will we put down our pen or our remote control or our saucepan, our screwdriver, our book, or whatever it is we are doing at the time we are called? And we won't need to take anything with us like we normally do. We won't need our house keys, our mobile phone, or our wallet, or our handbag. We will be leaving as we are, standing in what we are wearing, and be transported somehow with our angel to the judgment seat, or perhaps an anteroom close, who knows. For the preparation of these emblems this morning, we wish to convey to us, or for us to exactly feel what it will feel when that life-changing event will occur, so that we may take encouragement to continue to do the work of the Lord now, and clearly determine whether there is something that we should cease from doing, or of which we should be doing more. That surely is the purpose of our self-examination this morning. Knowing always, as we said at the outset, that there will be righteous judgment in the end. Now, as we are considering the whole concept of judgment, and as part of that process, how often do we include in the treaty, in our daily prayers, a request for such guidance? In Psalm 119, verse 65, we read, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Do we ask for this guidance regularly? And I know, for my own sake, I do not do this enough. So, if we expect mercy at the final judgment, surely we should ask for help in knowing how to make prudent judgments and choices in our everyday lives. Because the choices we make now will clearly determine the outcome of the final judgment when our Lord returns. Obvious, I know, but perhaps worth reminding us whilst we can do something about it. Look at the importance of this from our Lord's words. Obeying the law is crucial for a sound outcome at the judgment seat. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you must not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, we can all accept that it is totally inappropriate and unacceptable to take a life for any reason. But our Lord gives us the clear warning that if we get angry, something as simple and routine as common anger without cause is in danger of the judgment. Surely this puts things into perspective and suggests that our self-discipline, our control of ourselves, is ultimately paramount in the final end. What do we get cross about? What angers us? Do we get irritated easily? I know I do. Or are we forgiving and serene about things and other people's actions? We have those contrasting and consoling words of the Master in John chapter 2, verse 24. Most assuredly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Let's read those words. Most assuredly I say unto you, Jesus speaking, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. How reassuring is this? We can have the confidence that if we hear, which means we must read and listen to the lessons and then believe, or in other words, bring those things, those lessons and guidance into our daily lives, make them within our lives every day, then what's the result? We can look forward to a positive outcome at the judgment and then life eternal. Now, we're always told that for us in the UK, we're always innocent until we're proven guilty. Well, that seems far from the truth today. And it always was the case when dealing with fallible human judges who can only work with the facts that they're given. But our judgment, by contrast, will be truly just from an all-seeing, all-knowing judge who wants each of us to be in his kingdom. In John 5, verse 24, Jesus speaking, I can of myself do nothing, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. We have a clear declaration of the justice we can expect when we are called to the final judgment. And despite how we might feel, we can have confidence that we will be treated fairly by an all-seeing, all-knowing, and all-loving judge. What a contrast, though, we see in the judgment meted out to our Lord and Master. Betrayed by his own disciple, abandoned in his hour of need, remember how lonely our Lord must have felt in the darkness on Gethsemane, whilst praying to his Father, knowing exactly what was in store for him. We no doubt have reflected upon his pain, his anguish, and his solitude many times as we've sat before these emblems in the past. Have we ever felt alone, abandoned by our friends, left to defend ourselves? Once the consoling prayer and communing with his Father was complete, we know that all his followers fled when they saw the detachment of troops coming with Judas down towards Kedron. Imagine the sight of a troop of soldiers armed to the teeth, led by one of his own brethren, to take one defenseless, innocent man to judgment. We should like to just read for a few words from John 18, which presents the so-called judgment of our Lord as a contrast. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the high priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood there. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them, "Whom are ye seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom ye gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus and did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and when Jesus and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, and we know the event that Peter went through. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand and said, Do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? This farcical trial continues, and in the end, the declared judgment from Pilate, I find no fault in him at all. So was he released? No, he was scourged, as we know, and Barabbas was released in his place, so that the prophecy might be fulfilled. What ran through the mind of our Lord during his judgment? How he must have tired with those infidels. But did he rebel? Did he resist? Did he get angry? He was patient. He patiently partook of the occasion and endured the whole painful process. What a lesson our Lord is in this. Patient endurance during extreme adversity. And he had the authority and the power to remove himself from that position, but chose to endure. We should, just as our Lord endured, do likewise, knowing he was fulfilling his Father's will and was making a way of escape for all mankind. For the joy that was set before him, we know, he endured that cross. And for us, as we prepare to take these emblems, it is the same. We too must appreciate that all our trials come from the Almighty, and that they are specifically planned and designed to test us. And finally, we have the Apostle Paul's words in the 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad.
For our memorial hymn, we have chosen hymn number 214. Hymn 214. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou art forever wilt be. Hymn number 214. Fisher, after you've sung hymn number 42. Hymn number 42. O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Hymn number 42.